This morning we're going to be in John chapter 11. John chapter 11, we're going to begin in verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. And are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in it. These things he said, and after he said them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said to the Lord, If he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word can teach us so much. We can learn so much from it. And we just pray, Lord, that you would teach us what you brought us here to learn this morning, that you would remind us of your great love, that you would remind us of how much you want to work in our lives. And we just pray this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So he starts off here in verse 1. He says, Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And most of us, we have been following the Lord for a while, so we're pretty familiar with the story of what's happening here. But it's very interesting to me that how he refers to the town. He says the town of Mary and her sister Martha. You see, when the Lord thought of places, he didn't think of like, oh, this town is popular for having this sports team, or this town is popular for having this entertainment, or this. He thought of it as the people that are there. And he was like, oh, that town, that's Mary and Martha's town. You know? And so we see like John is trying to show us Jesus' huge connection to these people. He's going to remind us. Verse 2, he says, It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So he's giving us some background information that he thinks is going to be vital to what he's about to tell us. The important part here, the kind of interesting part here, is that if you flip, this event happens in the next chapter. So those of you that are overachievers and have read ahead, you're like, wait, what? He's mentioning that this happened, but it happens in the next chapter. And so the reason John's doing that is because he really wants us to see Jesus' heart for this family. He really wants us to see how important to him Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are. He continues in verse 3, saying, Therefore the sister sent him, saying, Lord, behold, the whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And look at verse 5. He's going to give us background again. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. The reason why John's going so overboard to give us this background information about how God feels about them is because what he's about to do doesn't really show that. They're about to say, Jesus, come help us, and look at what he's going to do. His verse 16, then Thomas, his called the twin, said to his fellow disciple, Let us also go that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. So by the time Jesus comes, Lazarus has already been in the tomb for 4 days. We see verse 6, when Jesus heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days where the place he was. So that's why John is trying to tell us how much he loves Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, because it doesn't really look like it based on what he does. Because Jesus waits and does things on his own timing. And so some people could interpret Jesus waiting as Jesus not caring. And John wants to be very, very careful that we don't make that interpretation. That's why he's going overboard to say, oh, this is Mary who poured oil at the feet of the Lord, and the Lord commended her faith for it, and like taught the other people, like, this is how you should be thinking towards me. This is Mary and Martha who Jesus would sit and teach at their house, and they would host him often. And when he did, you would always hear in the story, there's actually a story where Martha is busy doing the cooking and the cleaning, the preparing, and hosting everybody, and Mary's just sitting at Jesus' feet, just listening to him. And Martha gets like, I'm doing all the work, Lord, tell her to do some of the work. And he's like, hey, she's chosen what's better. Like, just sit at my feet and learn. Like, take a break rather than just sit at my feet and learn. Every time we see Mary, she's sitting at the Lord's feet just listening to him. She's either anointing his feet with her oil, or she's just sitting at the feet listening to him. And what a great reputation to be a person that just sits at the feet of Jesus and just listens to what he says. And so that's Mary's reputation through the Bible, is that she, every time you find her, she's sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to him. So he has a very close relationship with them, and it says here that he even loves dearly Lazarus. So John wants to make it very clear, it's not like Jesus is like, oh, Lazarus, oh, I can't stand that guy, I'm just going to stay for 2 more days. That's not what he's doing. And John wants to be very clear with us and establish us Jesus' great love for them, because sometimes God's inaction can be misinterpreted as a lack of love. Sometimes God doesn't do something in our life when we think he should, and we start to doubt his love for us. We start to doubt, God, do you love me? Do you care for me? Because why aren't you working in this? And here this is going to be one of those times, as we study this, we're going to see Mary's reaction, we're going to see Martha's reaction, and their reaction is very much that of, Lord, do you care? Like, you didn't come. And so that's why John's going overboard here in the beginning, is because he really, really wants to show you how much Jesus loves them, to give you that background before Jesus does what he does. And this is what Jesus does. Verse 6, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 more days. Then he tells the disciples, let's go to see Lazarus. And if you look in verse 8, the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? So it's kind of funny, they say, are you going there? Because they go where he goes, right? So when he's going there, who's going with him? They are. And so they're saying, are we really going back there where the people want to kill us? Are we really doing that? They're kind of saying, like, Jesus, we follow you, but we don't really want to do that. And that's how they respond. And it's really sad and tragic when the followers of Jesus respond to Jesus with self-preservation. With, Jesus, I don't really want to do what you're asking me to do, because that might come at a cost. And that's what the disciples are doing here. They're like, oh, are you sure we should go back there? I mean, that's not going to work out well for us. And Jesus knows the plans that he has. He knows the things he's going to do there. But the disciples, they start thinking in self-preservation. And it's very dangerous when we as believers in Jesus, followers of Jesus, start acting in self-preservation. Because a lot of what Jesus and God God tells us to do, it's going to come at a cost. It's going to come at a sacrifice. You remember Luke 9:23-24? I recommended you guys to memorize it if you were memorizing verses. It's a couple of verses that very clearly state what it looks like to follow God. And in those verses, Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That take up your cross part means sacrifice. Sometimes following Jesus is going to come at a sacrifice. It's going to come at a cost. And here the disciples, they're willing to follow, but they're like, this cost is going to be kind of high. I'm not sure if I'm willing to follow that far. And so they kind of come back at him with, are you really going to make us go there? Like, are you really going to do this and make us go back there? In verse 8, they say, Rabbi, you and I are you going there again? Jesus responds to them and says, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And Jesus is trying to kind of wake the disciples up and get them out of that self-preservation mode. And he's trying to say, you need to walk in the light. And I'm going to give you the light to guide you. But when I give you the light to guide you, don't not walk in the light because you're afraid of what's going to come. It's when you walk in the darkness that you stumble and fall. But don't not walk in the light because you're afraid of what's coming. He's trying to kind of get them out of that self-preservation. And he continues in verse 11, these things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. The disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. They're not understanding what Jesus is saying. They're thinking if he rests, he'll get better. And then Jesus kind of has to tell them plainly at the end of verse 14, no, Lazarus is dead. We're going there because Lazarus is dead. And so the disciples start looking at each other like, if we were going to go save Lazarus, why did we wait 2 days? Like, they're not, it's not matching up. And so Jesus is explaining to them further. He knows telling them Lazarus is already dead. We're going to help him. He's already dead. It's not enough information. So he continues in verse 15. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. So kind of Thomas kind of swings to the other side. He's first in self-preservation mode, and then he's like, yeah, let's go die. And Jesus is like, that's not what I said we're doing. Calm down, right? And so verse 17, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Verse 18, now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. So Martha goes out first. She hears Jesus is coming, so she doesn't even wait for him to get there. She's like, I'm going to meet him. Because I need to talk to him. I need to know why he didn't come. Why didn't he come and help? Verse 21. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. She's saying, Lord, you didn't do what I thought you were going to do. You've done all these healings, and we send messengers to you that Lazarus, whom you love, and us, who we thought you loved, that he's sick and he's dying, and you didn't come. Do you not love us? Do you not care? Why didn't you come? If you had been here, he would be living. He would be alive. And that's the part where we misunderstand God sometimes. We misunderstand God's timing or God's plan. See, Jesus knows. He already said that he knows the glory of God that's going to be seen at the end of this situation. But the others don't know that yet. And Jesus knows what he's going to do, and he knows the glorious outcome that's coming. But they don't know that. And sometimes we allow this combination of God not doing what we thought he was going to do and our not understanding what God is going to do, and we let the combination of that cause us to doubt whether God cares for us. And if you're ever in that place where you're going through some tragedy or you're going through some situation that you're wondering, like, Lord, why are you letting me go through this? Or, Lord, what are you doing here? What are you doing in this situation? You can always rest assured, and the one thing you can have as a constant is that you know that Jesus cares for you. That's something that God never wants us to doubt in those situations. God never wants, the one thing in those situations that Jesus never wants us to doubt is his care and his love for us. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, we're told that we can cast our cares upon Jesus because he cares for us. That the whole reason we can trust Jesus to cast our cares upon him and to cast our cares upon him is because we know how much he cares for and loves us. And you'll see this in some other situations. In when Jesus comes to heal the leprous man, and the leprous man's like, Lord, I know you can do it, but are you willing? Like, I know that you can, but are you willing? Like, do you care enough about me? And Jesus reaches out and touches him and says, I'm willing. And then he shows the guy love of touching him before he heals him, because he's like, I'm showing you how much I'm willing. And so in those situations, never doubt God's love. Don't let those situations cause you to doubt God's love or God's plan for you. There's situations we go through sometimes that we are not going to understand. The Bible says that his ways are higher than our ways. And many times, even if we tried our hardest, we can't understand the plan of God for you. And so there's going to be things that happen that aren't going to make sense to us. And in those times, we need to rest in, I know God loves me, and I know God has a plan for me, and I know God's plans are better than my plans, so I'm just going to trust him in this. But sadly, what happens a lot is when we're going through those tragic situations, we cause it to be a situation of, I don't know if the God loves me anymore because he didn't do what I thought he was going to do. And here, that's what Mary and Martha are going through, is that we thought Jesus loved us, but he didn't come. He delayed. And so she's saying here, she's saying, like, if you would have come. And she continues in verse 22. She says, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And so she's got the faith. Like, there's no lack of faith here for Martha. There's no lack of faith in what Jesus can do at all. She's like, I understand that even now you could do it. And she's like, but why didn't you come? Like, because I thought you loved us. And so she's misinterpreting God's, what seems like God's inaction. God's waiting for his own timing to do something. And she's interpreting that as, you didn't care for us. You didn't come. And so here she continues in verse 22. She says, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And in verse 23, Jesus answered her, and he's trying to comfort her. He's trying to calm her. And he says, your brother will rise again. And he's trying to tell her that, Martha, just bear with me a little bit, because he's going to rise. And she's, again, she has the faith. She has all the knowledge. So in verse 24, she responds, but Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at that last day. So she's thinking of the day when Jesus comes and takes everybody to heaven. And she's thinking, on that day, everybody that's died will rise up and join in eternity with Jesus. And she's thinking, I know that Lazarus is going to be in heaven for eternity with God. I know that. But why didn't you do what I thought you were going to do now? Is kind of her, she's like, I know what will happen then. And I know eventually the outcome that's going to happen. Like, I trust all you've taught us, but I know that eventually is going to happen. But why now? Why is this happening? Then look at Jesus' response to her. Probably one of the most famous things Jesus says in this book, in the Gospel of John. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life." You see, that's the comfort and the hope that we have. When we have a loved one that's passed away, we have this comfort and hope of knowing, well, they're in a better place now. They're in heaven now. They've begun that with the Lord. A lot of religions have like a holding place. Like you die and you go to like a waiting room and you wait. That's not how the Lord works. He is, present tense, He is the resurrection and the life. And a lot of people, a lot of false religions have things where like after you die, then a journey begins to attain perfection or to attain something that would be an equivalent of being in heaven. No, it's not you begin a journey and depending on what that journey happens. No, there's none of that. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus is saying, "I am the resurrection and the life. And through me, Lazarus will live." Now, he knows Lazarus will live in a different way today because Lazarus is actually going to come back to life. He knows that. But he's still teaching her, like, if somebody passes away, like, they're with me then. Like, there's no waiting till the last day. He's like, they're with me then. And that's the comfort and the joy and the hope that we have. When we lose a loved one, we know, hey, they were struggling here and their body here was failing them and causing them pain. But right now, as soon as they've passed, I know they're in heaven for eternity with the Lord, with a new body the Lord's given them. And that's one of the glorious things about how Jesus works in the resurrection. It's not a reincarnation of you're going to come back as something else that could be worse. It's not a, yeah, you're going to continue to struggle through this body on some journey. It's nothing like that. If you're given a brand new body, Paul referred to it as leaving this tent behind and going into the mansion that Jesus had prepared for you. Jesus said, "I go and I prepare a place for you." We're going to get to that in a couple weeks where Jesus starts talking to the disciples about, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." And so here Jesus is saying, "I am the resurrection and the life. Though they die," look at verse 25, "he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And Jesus is pointing to Martha and he's saying, even if Lazarus died, like he knows what he's going to do, but he's saying, even with Lazarus dead, he's not dead. He's living with me for eternity. And he's got eternal life now. And so that's a comfort that we have when somebody passes away. That's we know. We don't have, God doesn't want us to be in question lingering. And there's some faiths that do that. The Catholic Church did that with indulgences. They made money off of, they said, oh, when somebody dies, they go to this place called purgatory. And in purgatory, you know, you have to, you know, the cross didn't cover every sin. So, you know, in purgatory, you have to pay off sins. And you stay in purgatory until your family has paid off your sins. And Martin Luther, if you know your church history, Martin Luther got so furious with that because it doesn't match up with anything in the Bible or basically anything in the book of Romans. And so Martin Luther went and he stapled to the doors of the Catholic Church his problems with that. You know, his problem with the indulgences, with the purgatory, with all of that. So he had his problems with that he posted that were like, no, this is wrong. This is the verse that shows this is wrong. This is the verse that shows this is wrong. This is the verse that shows... Like, he just kind of went through. And so we know that whoever believes in Jesus shall never die. If your life ends here, it's like Paul was saying, like, to die is to gain Christ. Like, he's saying, Paul would often refer to it as a tent. Like I'm living temporarily in this tent, but when I pass, man, the Lord's got a new body waiting for me. And for some of us, that's very encouraging, because the one we have is not really old yet. Some of us, as we get older, we're like, this body's not working as well as it used to. I'm a middle school teacher at a school, and on Fridays, the kids get free time, and they were playing football, so I'm trying to keep up with all these middle school boys playing football. And afterwards, my body's like, man, like, I'm feeling it. And one of the other teachers came up to me, and he's like, you're looking like you're realizing you're not in your 20s anymore. our bodies are, they're fading. So this the idea of, like, yeah, the Lord has a new body for me is, like, it's pretty encouraging sometimes. Like, especially if you know somebody that, like, their days are coming, their life's coming to an end here on earth, and their body's starting to really cause them pain, and whatever it is that's taking its toll on them is really causing them pain, then you're really looking forward to the hope of, man, I can't wait to be done with this body and be in the new one, and be with Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. And so here he's saying, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, there's a lot of people that believe that Jesus, there's a lot of people in their false religions, they don't want to deny what Jesus has said because there's so much wisdom in everything that Jesus said. So they kind of say some blanket statement of, Jesus was a good teacher, but we don't really believe he was God. Now, here's one of the verses that if Jesus is not the resurrection and the life, is not God, then he's a horrible teacher for saying this. So this is one of the verses that when somebody's trying to say, oh yeah, you know, Jesus had so much wisdom, and you know, the golden rule and the Sermon on the Mount and all the things he said, he was such a great teacher of God, but you know, I don't really believe that he was God. This is a verse you could take him to and be like, nah, he's either God or he's a horrible teacher, because he can't say this if he's not God. And so here, when Jesus is saying, this is one of the most popular things he says in the book of John, when he says, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. And that am is very important present tense. We don't have to wait. But Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Verse 27, she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Again, there's no problem with what Martha believes. Her theology is sound. Her Bible, her knowledge of Jesus is sound. She says, I know this. She's like, I know this, but I don't know this. Like, Lord, I'm struggling here, not here. And so she's saying, I know, in verse 27, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And when she said these things, she went her way secretly, calling Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. So Jesus kind of wants to talk to Mary and Martha alone, and not just kind of go in where everybody, you know, it's a little bit different for us. And in their culture, people would stay with them for days, mourning and getting together and going to the gravesite in the morning. We kind of have a funeral one time, and we have the funeral, and then we kind of, that's kind of it. It's like one day for us. But for them, in their culture, it was like throughout a series of days, they would continue to mourn and continue to come and comfort the family. And so Jesus is like, I don't want to go into the massive group of people that are comforting them and being there. I kind of want to just talk to them personally. And so he calls Mary. Verse 29, as soon as Mary heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. So she doesn't hesitate. She comes running. Verse 30, now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Verse 31, then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, is she going to the tomb to weep there? So again, their culture, if the family went back to the gravesite to mourn, they went back to the gravesite with them, to mourn with them. And so they're following along. Verse 32, then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. Again, Mary, always at the feet of Jesus. She fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She says the same exact thing Martha said. Like, we thought you cared for us. Why didn't you come? Like, if you had been here. And she's going through her own, she's going through the same thing as Martha. She's going through the same thing as, if you loved us, you'd been here and you'd have done it. What? I thought you loved us. Why weren't you here? You could have been here, and you could have healed him, you could have saved him. So verse 32, she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 33, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. It's very important to me here, by the way, this is the shortest verse in the Bible. I would have, Jordan knows this because I did it to her, but I would do this thing where in the youth group, I would tell the kids to like write out as many memorization verses as they could, as many verses as they knew from the Bible, and like whoever had the most would get like a Jamba Juice card or something. Jesus wept was always on everybody's list. It's a pretty easy one to know. Here it's such a short verse, but it's so important because Jesus knows the outcome. He knows what he's going to do with Lazarus, right? But still seeing the agony and the pain that Mary and Martha, he weeps with them. He's not weeping for Lazarus. He knows what he's going to do with Lazarus. Everybody else is weeping for Lazarus. They're weeping for Mary and Martha who lost Lazarus. And that's what Jesus does. When you lose someone that you love, Jesus wants to be there to mourn with you and to comfort you. Jesus wants to be there to carry you through that situation, through that tragedy. Jesus wants to be there to be the shoulder that you rest on. Jesus wants to be the one that you turn to for comfort. He wants to be the one to carry you through that situation. And here with Mary and Martha, he weeps with them and he mourns with them because he cares so deeply for them. And he could have just been like, oh, you guys don't even know what I'm doing. You're going to be so happy in a minute. Just stop crying because look what's coming. But he doesn't do that. Like, sometimes my kids will get in the car to go somewhere, and I'll be like, oh, you really don't want to complain, and you don't really don't want to, like, whine right now, because we're going somewhere real fun, just to wait, you know? But, like, that's not what Jesus is doing. He could have sat down and explained to them, this is what I'm doing, and then, but what was more important was to sit down and mourn with them, to sit down and comfort them, to weep with them. He loved Mary and Martha so much that when he saw them distraught and just ruined by this tragedy, he just mourned with them. And I think sometimes God will put you in people's lives so that you can mourn with them. God will put you in people's lives because they're going to go through something. And when they go through a tragedy, you don't have to go there and open up your Bible and explain why God's doing what he's doing. You just have to go there and mourn with them. I remember, hope you're okay with me using this illustration, but I remember my dad talking about how important it was to him when Roger came to the waiting room and waited with the family when he had his heart there. And he was like, Roger doesn't know me. Why did he do that? And it's like, Because he loved you. And there's times where the Lord just wants to mourn with us, to comfort us in our time of trouble, in our time of tragedy. He wants to be that shoulder that we cry on, that we cry with. Jesus knows how hard it is to lose a loved one. You see, that's one of the great things about Hebrews talks about Jesus being our great high priest that can sympathize with everything we go through because he came down and he lived like us. So he's not some distant God that has no idea what it's like to be human. Jesus came and was human. And he knows what it's like. He knows how it feels to lose a loved one. And so here Jesus is mourning with them. He's weeping with them. Verse 36, then the Jews said, see how he loved them, how he loved him. They're talking about how he loved Lazarus. They're misinterpreting. They think he's crying for Lazarus. He's really crying for Mary and Martha. Verse 37, and some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and the stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. If you have the old King James Version, it's kind of cool because it says, he stinketh. but what Mary's saying, or what Martha's saying, is she's saying, no, Lord, Lord, don't open the tomb and go in, because you might want to see him one last time, but we don't want to remember him that way. I don't want to smell that smell and associate that with my brother. Like, they don't do that to us. like, you're too late. You didn't come. If you wanted to do that, you should have come. And so she's like, don't do that. We don't want to remember him. And so they don't understand what God is doing. And it's understandable that they don't understand what God is doing, because God is doing something here that's outside the norm. It's outside. And so they just trust him. And verse 40, Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? So he says, remember what I said, that in this situation you would see the glory of God. So they trust him. Verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Verse 43, now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Here's the glorious outcome. Here's what Jesus knew was coming. And Lazarus comes walking out of the grave. Lazarus completely raised from the dead. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to show you guys right now that I am the resurrection and the life. There's no wondering about the resurrection. There's no guessing, oh, Jesus said, maybe it's true, maybe it's not. Jesus had this specific situation happen so that everybody in the world would know the truth about Jesus being the resurrection and the life. And everybody in the world can know the truth about Jesus being the resurrection and the life because of what Lazarus and Mary and Martha went through in this situation. Now, if we go back to the beginning when he said, you're going to see the glory of God in this situation, it's really hard for Mary and Martha to see that in the beginning. It's really hard for them to see that. That Jesus delays for 2 days and doesn't come on purpose because the glory of God is going to be seen. Look at what Jesus said in the beginning, in verse 4. Look at verse 4 and notice what he said. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. But we read that verse and we know in hindsight, Lazarus died. So Jesus told them, this is not going to lead to death. And then Lazarus dies. And how much that is wrecking their world that Jesus just said to them, it's not going to lead to death, but he just died. But continue to believe in me, because even though he just died, it's not going to be, death is not going to be the final situation in this outcome. But when Lazarus dies, that just completely rocks and shatters their world, because Jesus said, this is not unto death. Jesus tells the messengers this, and I wonder if Lazarus passed before the messengers got back, and Lazarus is dead, and they come back and say, Jesus said this is not going to lead to death. Like, how much is that going to rock Mary and Martha's world when they're sitting looking at their dead brother, and Jesus' answer was, this situation's not going to end in his death. But the last part of the verse, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Everyone in the world can know that Jesus is the resurrection and life based on seeing this situation. Because this situation happened, everybody knows 100% for fact that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. That is not just something that Jesus said he was, but it's something Jesus showed he was. That's the glorious outcome. Verse 45, we see people's response to this glorious outcome of obviously Lazarus is super happy to not be dead anymore. Obviously Mary and Martha are beyond excited to see their brother alive again. Verse 45, then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and seen these the things Jesus did believed in him. So the people that saw this, they're like, we're believers now. Like, we just saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. Like, there's nothing else I need to see. Like, check the box. Like, I believe. Verse 46, but some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things they did. They went and tattled on Jesus for raising Lazarus from the dead. Ah, you're not going to believe what Jesus just did. Like, really? Like, you went and just tattled on him because he healed Lazarus and raised him from the dead. All right. So they went and they told the Pharisees, verse 48, if look at this sentence. This is one of the most wise sayings in the Bible, and it comes from a source that's in opposition of Jesus, and they don't even really fully understand what they're saying. Verse 48, if we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. If we leave this Jesus guy alone, if we leave him alone, everybody's going to believe in him. Like, what an amazing thing, right? For everybody to believe in him. Like, as the church, we should just read that verse and know, like, all we have to do is get out of Jesus' way. Like, most of the time it's us getting in the way, not understanding God's plan, and not being willing to do what the Lord's telling us to do that messes up people believing in Jesus. But, like, if we just let Jesus do what he wants to do, everybody would believe him. And here are the people that they're worried about their authority and their position of power, and they're like, man, if we just don't do anything, everybody's going to believe in him, and they're not going to follow us anymore. Good. Stop doing stuff. And so here, it's an amazing verse. They don't know what they're fully saying, but they say something completely wise. Like, if we just let Jesus do what he wants to do, then everyone will believe. As a church, we should take like this verse on and be like, if we just do what Jesus wants to do, everybody will believe it. Like, most of the time, it's us getting in the way of, like, self-preservation mode, like the disciples were before, right? Oh, Jesus, I don't want to do that. Not willing to do that, Lord. I'm in self-preservation mode. I'm not going that far. They continue in verse 49. One of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. So he's going to say something super wise now and not realize what he says. It's his turn. Verse 50. Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish. So Caiaphas is saying this man needs to die to save the whole nation. Like, he doesn't know how right he is. Like, he's thinking of it the wrong way, but he doesn't know, like, yeah, Jesus is going to die to save everybody. You're right. Jesus is going to die to save everyone. And so here in verse 51, now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. Verse 52, and not all the nation for that only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. So everybody's going to be saved by Jesus. Jesus is going to be the sacrifice for everyone. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple, "What do you think, that he will not come to the feast?" Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it, that they might seize him. So this begins their kind of plot to put Jesus to death. This begins their, we're going to seize him next time we see him, and we're going to take him, and we're going to put him to death. It's interesting that the one time they don't want to do it is the Passover. They're like, we'll do it, but just not on the Passover. When did it end up happening? On the Passover. And so here they're starting their own plan of what they're going to do with Jesus, but we know Jesus had his own plan, much like the disciples when Thomas is like, they wanted to kill you. Are you sure you want to go back there? Are you sure you want to go back there? Because that means we're going back there. But Jesus knew what he was going to do. And Jesus had a plan, and it was so important to him that he wanted to come not just to show that he was the resurrection of life, but he wanted to come and he wanted to mourn with Mary and Martha. He wanted to come weep with them, comfort them, and then show them the glorious outcome of Lazarus being raised from the dead and everybody seeing the glory of God, that he's the resurrection and the life. And it says here, he's talking, we end with this person saying, yeah, Jesus should die to save everyone, and he doesn't know how right he is. And that's what Jesus did. Remember Luke 19:10. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came. So we're going to have communion, so if the worship team come forward, the ushers can come forward, we're going to have communion. I'm going to read from Corinthians. You can turn there if you want. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11.
Yeah.